Blog Talk Radio.
There was a time I needed to get away, so I went to Gary, Indiana, for about 5 days. While I was there, talking to God, going over my life and pouring out my heart, he revealed to me such a mystery that it stayed with me as I went to sleep. And when I rose on the next day, these were the words that I could hear him say. Jesus gave up to you to hear it say, love is feeling. That's what I heard.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God's Word. Let us always start with a prayer and give thanks. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you have made, allowing us, Father God, the opportunity to praise you, to glorify you, to thank you, to thank you for all you've done for us, the breath of life, the opportunity to experience life, the opportunity to experience life more abundantly, the opportunity to share life with others, Father God, the life that only you can give, Lord. We thank you that you continue to show us each day the importance of you, Father God, in our lives, Father God, not from the external factors, but the internal ability that you give through the Holy Spirit, that we may be stable, Father God, wanting for nothing and complete in you. So, Father God, we just praise you. We honor you. We glorify your name. And we say hallelujah to your name, Father God, that I will decrease as a deliverer, and the Holy Spirit will rise up and share your word, Father God, with accuracy and proficiency. Father God, it will pierce the hearts of many, Father God, and change the minds of many, Father God, and have them to be open to you in every shape, form, and fashion. Father God, we know that, Father God, you're the way, you're the truth, and the life. And if we truly want life instead of just having a living, we need you. So, Father God, we praise and honor you, Father God, as I go forward to share a part of your word that will help increase our life and fulfill what your word says to give us life more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited. I'm excited because God has given me a lot of words over the week, and I want to share it with you. I'm going to recap a little bit, but I got some good stuff here. So I'm looking forward to sharing it, and praise God for the opportunity to do it with you. So today's quote is, spiritual meaning of love is measured by what it can do. Love is meant to heal. Love is meant to renew. Love is meant to bring us closer to God. Marcus Aurelius. John O'Doul says, you can never love another person unless you're equally involved in the beautiful but difficult spiritual work of learning to love yourself. And St. Augustine said, he who is filled with love is filled with God himself. And the scripture says to us in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not proud, it is not dishonor of others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. And in Psalms 143:8, it says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Hallelujah. And Colossians 3:14 says, and all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love brings it all together. Hallelujah. Well, we all know people in our lives who, you know, like to use those $50 words or try to share with us how much they know, and they want to just blow us away, you know. And then we always know those people who kind of the moral guards, if you will. They're standing there, you know, making sure that you do everything right to the letter because they just happen to be perfect. Well, I got a few stories I want to tell you about here. So the first one is those who grew up in the 60s and the 50s, they know this guy. His name is the Lone Ranger, and he had this partner named Tonto. And so they went camping in the desert one day, and after they got their tent set up, both of the men fell asleep. Some hours later, Tonto woke up Lone Ranger and said, Kimothami, look towards the sky. What you see? And Lori's reply, I see millions of stars. What did I tell you? Asked Tonto. Lori's pondered for a minute and said, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo, time-wise, and it appears to be approximately a quarter past 3 in the morning. Theologically speaking, the Lord is all-powerful. We are small and insignificant. Metrologically speaking, it seems we have a beautiful day tomorrow. Then the Lone Ranger looked over to Tonto's tail. What does it tell you, Tonto? And Tonto replied, well, it tells me you dumber than a buffalo. You can't see that someone stole our tents. And so we talk about the busybody in our churches. So we have Irene, the church gossiper. She appointed to monitor the church morals and keep, and she has always sticking her nose in everybody's business. And several members did not approve her extracurricular activity, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. Well, she made a mistake when she accused a new member by the name of George of being an alcoholic. Actually, she saw his old blue pickup parked in front of the old town only bar that existed in that town one afternoon. She empathetically told George and several other members of the church, which everyone saw and there exactly what he was doing there. George, being a man of few words, stared her right in the face for a few moments, just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, he didn't deny. He said nothing. Later that evening, George quietly parked his blue pickup truck right in front of Irene's house and walked away. And he left it there all night. Well, the moral of the story is, the scripture tells us in Romans 12:3, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with faith God has distributed to each of you. When we walk in love, we do not boast or brag. We do not make unreasonable judgment. We do not judge to criticize, but judge to understand all that is presented before us in accordance with the faith that we think best of others and not less of others. And then the scripture in Luke 6:32-33 says, do to others as you would have to do unto them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you good to those who good did to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. So we have to recognize the importance of our own actions, because our actions have influences. It can be positive or negative. And we see a lot of people, once they rise up, they're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have the tendency to be judgmental. But see, Jesus understood that when the woman of adultery was brought to him, everybody's ready to be the moral cop. Everybody's ready to throw the woman under the bus. But Jesus, being cool as he is and as knowledgeable and wise as he is, he looked over and said, now here's what I like. He didn't say the category. He never mentioned adultery. He never said anything of that nature. He said, would any of y'all be without sin, you throw the first stone. And no one could throw the stone. And he said, where's our accusers? Well, if you don't have them, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Everything Jesus was about putting it in his perspective that all sin is filthy rag, and everyone is sin falls short of the glory. So we should not be judging to criticize people, to put people, throw people under the bus. When we get the knowledge and the wisdom of God, we should be elevating, motivating, encouraging, supporting each other, because we all got something that we battle with. So how do we move forward? The theme of our last two sessions, if you will, is understanding, developing the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit. I call it the trifecta of power. First, we accept that the Holy Spirit is something we need within our lives to be victorious in this journey. Jesus knew this because he promised it to the disciples, and that promise is a benefit for us today. And the scripture tells us in John 4:26, Jesus said, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And why did Jesus want us to have this? Because he knew the power that he had, we could have the same power and be able to go forward and do what God had called him to do, which is to share the good news in the world. But we needed this power to be effective. So he ensured, when he negotiated with his Father, if you will, that we receive the Holy Spirit so we can be victorious in doing our mission too. And what was he to Jesus on the earth while he was on the earth? He was his teacher, his counselor, his luminary, his inspirator, his advocate, his power source, why he did his whole ministry, his power source. So So we are now can understand that, as I spoke before, that the Holy Spirit is not it. It is a person. It is a part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are power pack, the trifecta, if you will. And what's the role of the Holy Spirit? To fulfill, energize, empower, compel behavior, produce qualities of character to work in and through us. You know, as we receive the Holy Spirit, we should also be exercising these same things that the Holy Spirit does for us. We should be doing it for others. As I talked about in another one of my sessions, is that nobody should have to walk this journey alone. We should be energizing each other. We should be empowering each other. We should be helping each other to move from the behaviors that hold us back. And why is the Holy Spirit something? He said that the Son, that with the Son, that there was no awareness without it, but knowing saving and knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from him. And he is not Jesus, but the Holy Spirit Jesus does not do things apart from the Holy Spirit, because he knows that the Holy Spirit would empower him to be effective. And what is the Holy Spirit to us believers? The Holy Spirit is God's promise to the believers. He is the sealed deal, the guarantee that we will have a full relationship with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And secondly, he will provide that power. For in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Detroit, Ohio, Africa, Russia. Wherever you go, we're going to be the people that pass the power and the witness unto God about the good news. However, as we go through the journey, Jesus understood that there would be pain and suffering. See, the unfortunate part, when many of us become saved, born again, spirit-filled, we have the tendency to believe that now we are from pain and suffering. And when that comes, we seem to get frustrated. But as long as we are in this house, there will be some form of pain and suffering because we have wants and desires. It can be as simple as not being able to go get your car fixed. It can be as intense as losing a loved one. But pain and suffering is going to come. So the Holy Spirit helps us. Remember, he can be our comforter. He can be our counselor. He can get us through these challenges so we can continue to fight the good fight of faith. And because of that power, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 1:19-21, he said, the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Basically, he wanted us to recognize we have full resurrection power. And in giving us that power, he also gave us the next part of it would be the sword of the Spirit, which is part of the whole armor. And the whole armor, if you will, is the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, shoes of peace, sword of spirit, shield of faith. We need it all. But the word, the sword of the Spirit, is the thing that's most powerful. Why? Because in Ephesians 6:12, it tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of dark, high places in this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So therefore, we don't need weapons of this world, because the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. And I talked about those strongholds. What are those strongholds, people? Those dark areas in our mind and personality cause us to get off track spiritually, emotionally, and behavior-wise. Despite the fact that we're born again, sincere in our faith, yet we're still in a physical host. And as long as we're in the physical host, we're going to struggle with thoughts, emotions, and habits that are going to wage war on the relationship that we have with God. Or if you will, the Trinity, because we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can frustrate and upset and disappoint God and Jesus by what they went through, the sacrifices for us. Sometimes we can let them down, but how can we overcome that? See, God, again, he's so proficient in making sure that we equip. He gives us this through the word, and he says that you cast down imagination that and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into that captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, because all these things that we are challenged with every day, and this is the struggle before I'm sure anyone got saved, born again, or for those who are not. The struggle is mostly, as George Meyer would say, the battle in the mind. Then when the mind gets the thought get emotions, and bada boom, bada bing, next thing you know, we out of control in some form or fashion. Or I'm going to make it lighter for you. We out of balance. Our homeostasis and spirituality is out of balance. So we can, and we can only battle these strongholds through the spirit, sword of the Spirit. For the sword of the Spirit is used offensively and defensively. However, one cannot wield his or her sword without proper training to be able to effectively use it in battle. No boxer can win a championship without training. No soldier can protect without training. And surely no Christian can go up against the devil without training. The only way we're going to be able to effectively beat these strongholds is to use the sword of the Spirit. Because the purpose of the sword of the Spirit is to help us be able to withstand the evil slaughter that Satan is bringing. He bringing it. He bring it hard. Right now, they say unemployment is getting high, what have you. But Satan will not be unemployed for no time soon unless Jesus returns. So he's doing his job. The problem is, are we doing ours? See, and God has gave us everything so we can be effective in our job. We can be effective in our mission. The Holy Spirit used the power to help us to save souls and help others to become spiritually strong, mature soldiers so they can continue the good fight. And the more we know and comprehend God's word, the more power and valuable we are to be able to do God's will. And Jesus understood this when he was in the wilderness, and he continued to let Satan know. Even Satan knew what to say. Then the devil said, just look at this. The devil came and said, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Even Satan knew it was written. He will command the angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. He was telling Jesus, man, just go and drop off and commit suicide. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put God, Lord your God, to the test. And again, Satan tried to take him there, offer him all the splendors of the world. Everything, you know, you can be famous, you can be popular, you can have money, you can have whatever you want. And Jesus understood, oh, but he had one request. He said, but you got to bow down to me. And Jesus said, say to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then Satan left. So we fight these strongholds, these battles, by letting Satan know through the sword of the Spirit that it is written, that God's power is real. And how does the sword of the Spirit work? It works this way. It has the power to reveal. And the four areas that it reveals to us is that, first, it's personal to God. It gets us to understand God and his knowledge and everything we need to know about him. And then it's purposeful. God's word don't return void, but it accomplishes that has been sent. It's sent. It carries out God's purpose. It's particular. It gives us enough information to do the job, but not to overwhelm us. Basically, it gives us a trailer to the movie. And then it's progressive. Nobody, unless you're an exception to the rule, comes out, because Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus took 30 years before he went on his mission. So he developed himself. Remember, he was in the scribes. Even when his mother and them thought they lost him, he was in God's house getting that knowledge and sharing that knowledge. That's what we're doing, sharing the knowledge of God's word in order that others can grow and mature. So it's progressive. And it's perfect. Why? Because God's word is truth. Hallelujah. Then it also has the power to refute. It has the power to teach us and rebuke and correct and training in righteousness. Training, back to training. You don't train, you're going to fall, because you have to prepare. You have to develop. As we would say, you have to practice. You have to practice. You have to practice. Practice moves you to proficiency. Proficiency moves you to accuracy. And if it moves you to accuracy, you're probably going to be able to hit your target or reach your mission. It has the power to reproduce. It's just like the seed. This seed, however, is going to get into the good soil and produce 30, 40, 60, and 100 return. Then it has the power to redirect. See, we all been out there. We like sheep straight away. But the Lord will come and get that one stray sheep over the 99. He wants no soul to be perished. Then it revives. It helps us in the midst of trouble so it can preserve our life. And then it has the power to reward. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to him must believe that he is it, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him. And they tell you it's better to rise early to seek him so you don't have all these distractions. And then it has the power to get you ready. I went to my cousin's homegoing today, and when I looked at her face, I knew she was ready. She had a smile on her face, and I know Jesus put it. She was okay with that. I imagine she saw her daughter and other relatives, and she thought about, because she told me she was going to move on to another state because she was tired. But probably when she saw the opportunity to be with Jesus, actually the body present with the Lord, she said, I'm out of here. And praise God, I believe that she was ready. And that's what we got to be. We don't be the bridesmaids waiting around, and we don't have our oil. So we need to be ready, because the day and hour, none of us know. And then next we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, where it means that it helps to, if you will, to help us to get results by carrying our actions and deeds towards these areas, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. This is in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruits of the Spirit, as I just mentioned, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In most cases, if we exercise in these types of attitudes and behavior, the probability is high that we're probably not going to fall too hard. But if we go in all the opposite direction, we're going to have some challenges. And the word tells us that they don't want us to be ignorant. See, so God is showing us. And I would say I was walking around blind, ignorant to a lot of things. I understand these words, if you will. See them, we all have. We all heard them. But were we really executing it? Were we really executing the way God wanted to do? See, because love, if you will, the scriptural love is a choice, not a feeling. See, this is where we get mixed up. See, if we don't feel a certain way, I don't love you, I don't feel like you treat me right. I don't love you because you ain't giving me what I want. I don't love you because you just ain't my cup of tea no more. See, that's all those feelings talking. And I like to tell people that emotions are good. They give you an indicator that something is either good or bad, but they're too unstable to govern your decisions on. See, so we have to be willing to make a choice. Love sets aside our own wants and needs and desires so that we can ensure that we take care of someone else. This is what God did for us. He first loved us. He made the sacrifice. He showed us what it looked like. Abraham showed that as well when he was willing to sacrifice his son for the sake that he believed, not by his traditions, not by his flesh, not what he felt. But he believed that God was telling him to do this, and he was willing to execute. And because he was willing to execute, as somebody said, he gave it all, then God gave it all. He gave us his only begotten son. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's good news. That's good news. So what is love? I'm going to talk about it from 1 Corinthians 13. And I like reading this because it takes it into depth. And I think it's significant and important enough. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. I can move mountains. Is that what faith's supposed to do? Move mountains. But if I ain't got love under that, I have nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give all my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, because love is patient. That's something we seem to miss. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. And oh, we have a tendency to do that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoice in truth. Because we know that God's truth will set you free. So you got to rejoice because you set free. If you were a slave to something and you've been set free, that's what the Israelites, initially, they were rejoicing because they were set free because they finally saw the truth. But you know how that goes. And it's always protected, always trust, always hope, and always preserved. Love never fails. But where there's prophecy, they will cease. Where there's tongue, they will be still. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and with prophecy in part, but when completeness comes, hallelujah, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now, let me stop here. All of us, grown folks, I love, I love this guy when he does the gospel thing. I loved him when I was out in the world heavy, too, and that was DMX. And he said in one of his songs, "Lord, give me a sign." He says, "I'm a big boy now, but I'm still not grown." You know what I'm saying? I'm a big boy now. I'm a big girl now, but I'm still not grown. But see, sometimes we still think like a child. We act like a child, spiritually. Seriously, I'm not here to insult anybody. I speak for myself. Sometimes I just miss it. Sometimes I quench the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit. Not because this is what I want to do. Because Paul said, the thing I want to do the most, I do the least. Sometimes it just does what it does. And it's no excuse, because I stand before God and I ask for forgiveness to keep it moving. But sometimes we go back to our childish ways. We see that in relationships, husband and wives, parents. We see it all the time. We act like a child. But he says here, he says this word, "For now we see only reflections as a mirror, then we shall see face to face. But now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." See, love is what it's all about. Love is what it's all about. And we're going to talk about love today. Love is what it's all about. And unfortunately, we pretty much, as I like to say, we got the Hollywood version of love. That's how we operate. We watch movies and we see, "I love you, you love me." And next thing you know, they argue and fight. And, you know, they make up, break up to make up, as the song say. But that's how we interpret love. "If you do for me, I love you." But he said earlier, the sinner can do that. And that's what we were, sinners. And we're still sinners saved by grace, but then we operated, as you said earlier, like a child. But see, when we become adults, we put childish ways behind us. But so it says here in John 13:34, "And now I give you a new commandment, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another." And in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those persecute you." You know, I listen to people complain about their bosses and folks complain about their kids and complain about the neighbors. And we complain. My mom used to always say, "Don't complain, just explain." So now there's some reality to behaviors. There's some reality to attitudes. We know that's a reality. But, you know, before you go checking someone else, you need to examine yourself, because you could be the initiator. Again, relational influence. So we got to make sure that he says, love thy neighbor. He didn't say neighbor love him. He said love one another. So he telling us we need to do something first, just like God did to us. He did it first. And then he tells us here that, to conclude, you must have the same attitude and the same feeling. Love one another. Be kind, humble with one another. Do not pay back evil with evil, curse with curse. Instead, pay back with blessing, because the blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you. 1 Peter 3:8-9. And so when you go to work, and we got all our frontliners out there, but I know a lot of people look at the frontliners as the nurses, doctors, what have you. I look at the frontliner as the janitor, the garbage man, the person at the cashier. See, I told somebody this not too long ago. You know, we give a lot of credence to the doctors. What happened? One day I'm going to be a doctor. So I get all that. I get all that. That's nice. Those titles are nice. They really don't mean a lot to me. But I always say they look good for society if you need them. However, we miss something. More than likely, it was the janitor, the cashier, the garbage man that sent that person to be a doctor. And you know why they did that? Because they loved them. They sacrificed their own ambitions and dreams to make sure that their children could be what we like to call the classic roles of doctors, lawyers, teachers, what have you, those that are susceptible. I remember very vividly in school, I think I mentioned some time ago, that when they said I'd be a factory worker with 5 kids, all the kids laughed. I smiled and I gave my little philosophy. But I didn't think it could be bad. My whole family worked in the factory. And I didn't think it was a bad deal, because some of my family was making more than doctors, because the doctors had to pay back all their money. So they didn't make no money right away. They just had title and status. But let's talk about the different types of love. Let's get into that for a minute. So there are 8 types of love. And the first one is agape. This is the unconditional love. This is the unselfish, selfless, unconditional love. The Greek thought of it is quite a radical concept, you see, mainly because so few people are able or capable of reaching that level and maintaining that feeling long term. Some people would describe it as a spiritual love. Christians throughout history believe that Jesus exhibited this kind of love to all humanity. He was selfless, he sacrificed himself for others, and he came to get rid of sin. He suffered. Remember what I said earlier, that pain and suffering would come. He suffered for the happiness of others. This is that agape love, that God type of love. I call it the trifecta of love, with God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus coming together, all sacrifices to help us who they knew no sin. We were definitely sinners, but the chastisement of our peace was upon them. Hallelujah. And then there's that Eros type love. That this is the love most of us operate out of. This is that romantic love. Basically, it was named after the Greek god of love and fertility. It's usually associated with romance, passionate, physical love. It is a special sexual passion and desire. The Greeks were actually fearful of this love. Strangely enough, they thought because human beings were instinctual, impulsive to procreate, they thought this love was too powerful and people couldn't maintain self-control. And we know that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And although the Greeks thought this kind of love was dangerous, they also still had a kind of love that associated with passion and a sexual love. And basically in modern day, some people believe that this kind of love burns hot and bright, but it burns out fast. Then there's philia, which is affectionate love. The Greek defines this kind of love as affectionate love. In other words, it's the kind of love that you feel for your friend. Ironically, the ancient Greeks thought this kind of love was better than Eros, the sexual love, because it represented love between people who saw themselves as equal. They had a mutual respect. You know how powerful the friend is, because I remember my favorite show is Andy Griffith, and Opie would always say, Johnny Paul said, my friend Johnny Paul said. So, you know, friends have a lot of power, but we also know the power of friendship because Jesus said, no greater thing I've seen that a man do to lay down his life for his friend, not his mama, not his sister, not his brother, if you look at that title. But if you incorporate what he's talking about, you should be a friend to those same people. So it's just a beautiful thing. And while a lot of people associate love with romance, Plato always argued that the physical attraction wasn't necessary for love. People could love regardless. Why there are so many different types of love, in particular, is often referred to as platonic love, the love without sexual acts. And so in the initial way of courtship, this part of the sexual interaction, which is far beyond what we see today, the courtship basically kept that part, the physical or the sexual encounter, for marriage. But in most cases, a great deal of us fall short in that arena. However, then there's the philosia type love, the self-love. This self-love in modern society, most associated with the self-love with being narcissistic, selfish, sucking themselves. However, that's not how the Greeks thought of it, self-love. Self-love is not a negative or unhealthy in any way. In fact, it's necessary to be able to give and receive from one another. We cannot give to others what we don't have. See, I remember talking with some soldiers some time ago, and they used to always say they couldn't stand their father. And I would always say to them, your father could not give you what he didn't have. If he didn't know, he couldn't show. Sometimes we are so hard on each other, but again, the word tells us in all things get understanding. And so if we had a better understanding, I'm going to use the fathers for example, of our father, of the situation, we may better understand how we can love and show our father that we care just because he's our father, because he's human too. And the sun shines on the good and the bad. And all of us execute some inappropriate behaviors, unreasonable behaviors, or if you just want to be flat out, some bad behaviors in the course of our existence on this journey. So if we don't understand how to love ourselves, we truly can't love others. And another way we can look at self is by thinking about self-compassion. This is as you might show affection or love to one another. My advisor for school told me, you know, you are a strong caregiver. You've been doing your thing with the military. You've been working in medical. You've been doing these things. But have you learned to love on yourself And I was like, nah, that's kind of weird. And so he said, this is what I want you to do. Here's your assignment. Don't worry about your paper. I want you to work on you, and I want you to do two things. I want you to keep a journal, and I want you to hug yourself every day when you wake up before you go to bed. I was like, okay. So I kind of poo-pooed that off. I was hugging myself. I ain't doing all that. But one day I was out praying, and the Spirit told me, hug on yourself. And I gave myself a big hug. And you know, it felt good. It literally felt good. It felt as good as I was hugging somebody, my mom, my daughter. It felt good. I actually felt the compassion to myself. So just to shoot that out, might be something you might want to do. You know, you ain't got nobody around you. You don't want nobody to think you're a little weird. Just go on and hug yourself. Believe me, you'll be glad you did. And there are variations of self-love. See, self-love for preserving oneself, self-love to help you to develop oneself, and self-love allows you to be able to appropriately care and love someone else. Thus, the objective of self-love is for us to discover a deeper level of caring towards God, self, and others, so we can have that positive relational influence that produces as many of the fruits of the Spirit as God has shown us. If this happens, we can have major benefits from our development that will produce the four qualities I like to share: a stronger relationship with self, with God and others, a deeper intimacy. See, you know, we talk about intimacy, and we talk about always in the level of eros, but intimacy with God, with yourself, and with others, it takes it to a whole nother level because you get close. It's like a plug to a socket. You're going to get that energy charge because you're getting close. See, you can have a plug, and you can have a socket. You don't connect them, there's no power. So you want to get that. And it will increase our ability to care, and you will have a greater influence on people. Whether you do or you don't, you have an influence on anyone that you come in contact with because you don't know what people are thinking, you know what they need. I used to always say, a hello could save somebody's life. A hello could save somebody's life. See, we've been conditioned to be standoffish. And I know back in the day during the Hebrew period, a lot of times the Jews would not deal with the Samaritans. They felt that they were out of sync of the traditions and behavior. But Jesus loved them all. Many of them would say, why he around her? Why he touch her? Even the lady who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. But see, she understood the power. The power. As Stephanie would say, I've learned to respect the power of love. And then there's Stoics, which is familiar love, the parent and child kind of love. This is fine as that familiar love. Although a little odd in looking, this type of love looks and feels like familiar, the affectionate love felt between friends. However, this love is more like the parent and child love. This kind of love is not physical or sexually attractive, but it has a strong bond, a kinship, a familiar between people. And as we flow through these different types of love, we start, and you do your due diligence, your own homework, you'll start to be able to tie these forms of love in, because see, as you be able to tie it in, you don't end up calling yourself to have one type of view of love, which hurts you because you're limited by your lack of knowledge. And Hosea said, my people struggle with the lack of knowledge. But as we learn more about them, we know how to navigate. We know how to put them in their right slot, if you will. Then there's pragma, the enduring love. This is the ancient Greek love. They define this as almost the opposite of eros, the sexual love. Eros tends to burn out quickly because of its passion and intensity. However, pragma is a love that has a mature and developed over a period of time. This is the kind of love you see with seasoned married couples. These are the people that may have been together when they were teenagers, and now today you see them, they still hold hands, they sit at the park, they eat the little ice cream, they do a little kissy poo and all those little nice things. Unfortunately, we don't see that much. I remember a young lady who she was on her way to Iraq. We would send her over there, and she looked like Katharine Hepburn. I think I had it right. I'll just get them two mixed up. But anyway, she said, I want you to look at this movie called Notebook. I looked at it. I said, yeah, okay. And you know, one of the mushy movies. And I was like, yeah, okay. But I kind of poo pooed it off. But one Sunday, I had nothing to do. I decided to watch it. I don't know the female thing, but I remember James Gardner was the main actor. And this is what this pragma looked like. This was the love that endured over the course of time. And anybody ever saw the movie, you see the highs and lows and the challenges that the couple went through. But in the end, they became what I like to call the classic car. See, no person has ever owned a classic car that did not invest in it, did not spend time with it, and did not love on it in a way that it can do it. Matter of fact, they don't even let you call it a classic till you get 20 years in. Some people don't get 20 minutes in their relationship because they operate from that Eros type love that burns out quickly. But this is the love that endures over time. This is the love that's faithful over time. This is the love where people will compromise and they will work together. I was looking at Rocky one day, and he loved this woman named Adrian. And in the story, I'm sure some people saw it. In the story, she wasn't no Miss Universe when he first met her. And over the course of time, we all polish up and get a little better looking. But it wasn't the look. It was the love. And even as he went through his movies, the writer, Sylvester Stallone, never wavered for showing the love that he had for her. And he said to her one day laying in the bed, he said, "I know I told you that I would never leave you, and I'm not. You can't get rid of me. I'm not going anywhere. And I know it's been rough, but you've been there with me." Basically, they had the staying power. And I think this is what most of us would like, but because we lack patience, one of the fruits we miss out. And then there's lotus. This is the play love, playful love. This is known this way because it describes as a feeling of infatuation in the early days of romance. If you've been a young person before, you've been there. Yes, we get the butterflies in the stomach. You're giddy. I mean, you want to hear every word they say. Back in the day, we had the old antiquated rotary phone. You'd be on the phone. You'd be talking all day to your daddy until you get off the phone, but you're all in. And they say that the studies show that this same type of love, this same type of experience causes the brain to act like it's on cocaine. I remember the song by Robert Palmer that said, "You find out you're addicted to love. The brain lights up. It literally feels like it's high on drugs." This is exciting. I know my son, sweet as he may be, when he had his first love encounter, if you will, call it infatuation, I always said that whether you're young or old, love is love. So I know a little more about it, but I'll go with the infatuation part. And he said, "Daddy, I don't feel good." I said, "So what's the matter?" He said, "Daddy, I don't feel good." I said, "So what's the matter? You need to take it to the doctor." "No, no." He said, "Daddy, my stomach feels funny and my mind all over the place, and I just don't feel right." I said, oh, I know what's going on." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "We'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later." When he got a little older, I explained it to him. But yeah, yeah, that's that lotus, that's that playful love. Then there's the mania, the obsessive love. Mania is not necessarily a good type of love because it's obsessive. It leads to some of the madness, the jealousy, the anger, some of the inappropriate behaviors we see in society today when people take the one that they so love and they go off on the deep end. And again, we can't judge to criticize, so some people say, "Well, they're just crazy." Sometimes they just got crazy over love because they didn't understand the foundational meaning of love. And this is what happens when we walk around blindsided or we walk around ignorant because we don't have the full knowledge of what God wants us to have. Why it's so important for us to be able to recognize what God is sharing with us through his word. And you know what? Again, as I said, 66 books, 40 authors, 1,500 years, yet God took his time to put this word together for us. So you move down the road and you look up and you see here's this power God has provided through the sword of the Spirit, and he wants us to be able to incorporate it so we can operate out of the fruits of the Spirit. So love is a powerful thing, and I'm going to one day do a session specifically on that, but we're going to move forward to the next fruit, which is joy. Sometimes when Christians tend to downplay this word, joy. But the Greek word translate in Galatians means gladness and delight. Basically, the same word that the world uses about joy. It's a feeling of gladness based on our circumstances. Sadly, the world joy cannot last because it's based on fleet and physical circumstances. But the joy of the Lord is established in our spiritual, eternal circumstances. As we cling tight to Jesus and abide daily in our saving relationship with him, we experience a fullness of joy, his promise. And see, in John 15:4-11, it says this: "Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Apart from God, you can do nothing. He is the vine dresser. Apart from the Holy Spirit who gives you the power, you can do nothing." and nothing. So every time we step out on our own, we're taking a risk. But if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and wilted. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words, words be in me, ask whatsoever you wish, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, much fruit, much fruit. See again, here's a father who sends his only begotten son, sends his spirit to give us power so we can bear good fruit, but not just good fruit, much fruit. Yet we sinners. This is no real judgment here. This is what unconditional godly love is about. He said so we can bear much fruit. You make somebody mad from the worldly standpoint, you ain't going to get no much nothing. You're going to get much heartache. That's what you're going to get. But God gives us much fruit. See, and this is what's beautiful. Show yourself to be a disciple. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Back in my love. Back to love again. And if you keep my commandment, we talked about the commandment said, love thy neighbor and love no other God, but love them. You remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandment, back to commandment, and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that joy may be complete. That joy may be complete. Hallelujah. That is amazing. That's that unspeakable joy they're talking about. That unspeakable joy, that unspeakable joy that you're just almost breathless, almost breathless. And then there's that peace. The world does not offer peace, much peace. Just look around. The world cannot give it because the world does not know the one who is peace. But for those who have the spirit of peace within them, the peace of Christ is possible. No matter what our circumstance, we can reject the chaos of the world and embrace God's peace. That peace that surpasses understanding. That's what's so beautiful. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Jesus always walking around cool, calm, and collected. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. I'm gonna give you peace that you don't have to be troubled. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Because maybe he said, not give you spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, presenting your request to God, all you got to do is like going into the store and I request, I want to get this, 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 this. Now, I know it's a little more in depth to that, but you can bring it to God. And if it lines up with his word, so that's the key right there, people. If it lines up with his word, he will do it. It's a part of the plan. And see, that's why we got to trust God. Because usually the things we ask him for, usually get us in a bind. That's why we end up in debt. That's why we end up in bad relationships. That's why we end up in bad jobs. I remember a colonel came to me and he said, I like you because you love your job. He said, I wish I loved my job. And so I said, when you love what you're doing, it ain't work. That's what's happening here as I'm being able to get this opportunity to talk about God. I love doing this. I love it with a passion. And the more I keep doing it, the greater the passion increase. Actually, it's becoming my bride, if you will. I love it. I love it. And I'm thankful that I got the opportunity to be able to do it. So again, he says, and the peace of God will transition all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's society news. Because again, guard your heart. Most people stop functioning if their heart get jacked. If their heart get jacked, they stop functioning. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about emotion. I'm in love. He don't love me no more. She don't love me no more. I mean, break it down. I've seen people in the fetal position in the corner breaking down, as they say, like Marvin Gaye, trying to get a song out because they're hurting. Their mind is distorted. They can't think. They can't operate. They can't work. But see, when we got our mind in Christ, he who keeps his mind on thee shall have perfect peace because he trusts him. And finally, brother and sister, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the way the world presented, which is the god of this world, Satan, he presented to us a whole different distorted version of peace, of love, of happiness. All these things are distorted. And when they don't come through, they mess up me and you. See, this is why it's so important for us to get deep into God's word. You cannot just look at the iceberg above the water. You got to get deep because that's where the root of everything is. That's where, as he said, you get the meat. We got to stop being babe Christians and stop maturing and growing. I talked about spiritual maturity. We have to get to the level that we have that spiritual maturity. And I'm not talking about the outward manifestation, your physical activity, because as we move along and mature, those things that hinder us, those strongholds, will drop off, or they get lesser, if you will. I don't never like to put people in a position where they're going to be exempt and they're going to be perfect, because, again, if you're in this host, you know, you're going to, the flesh and the spirit are going to always wrestle. But we can strive to get better. And that's why it's important to continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, 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 constantly with God's word, constantly doing the due diligence to study, to meditate, to talk to God, talk with the Holy Spirit, talk to Jesus, constantly having that conversation. Because that's going to elevate you. That's going to motivate you. That's going to inspire you. That's going to uplift you. That's going to improve you. That's going to develop you. And you're going to be ready to go forward and be victorious. This is my goal. This is my personal desire, to be better than I was yesterday and be greater the next day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, so it says, choose to rejoice in God and who he is. And second, it says, bring all your worries and fears and concern in prayer to God. And the third, it says, fill your mind with God's truth. These are things you want to think on. Fourthly, and think on these things of God, those things that are pure, that are just, that are of truth. Because, again, like he said, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So it's so important. Now, we got a few more, and I'll pick those up next week. And so I'm going to take a pause for the calls because we still have a patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. And those are going to take a little more time for me to talk about because they're important. These are when we move into the behaviors, the behaviors. See, because if we got the right attitude, then we can execute these behaviors. But if we got the wrong attitude, and even as he said in early scripture, if we don't have the foundation of love based on it, then we're going to miss the mark big time. So as we go forward, and I talked about these levels of love, if you will, and some of the fruits of the Spirit, let us go forward the rest of the week to try to exercise the fruits of the Spirit, to try to walk in love. Try to create that joyful environment. Try to make sure that whoever's around us, they feel a sense of peace around us. Do this through our behaviors of gentleness, goodness, and kindness. Maintain that level of faithfulness to this cause and to God, because I won't say maintain that level of faithfulness to another person because too many triggers go there. But when you're doing it unto God, you're going to be consistent because God is consistent, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be consistent, and therefore the people become a recipient of that. That's what I think is significant. Because when we get into it, I always say to people, if you ask an alcoholic to stop drinking for you, he's probably going to go back and drink, or she could probably go back and drink. But if they're doing it unto God, they have a stability that they didn't have before because they have a sense of commitment, and the Holy Spirit is empowering them. Remember I said it's going to fulfill them. It's going to energize them. It's going to help to compel to change those behaviors. Hallelujah. And then we move forward to let patience have a perfect work. So we have to be patient. You know, I was thinking about this, and the Spirit showed me that the seed is important, but it's the harvest you're looking for. And no farmer ever got a harvest the next day after they planted the seed. No baby has become a full adult once they were born from the mother's canal. Everything takes time. And see, the world wants us to be microwave thought people, but we need to be God patient thinking people. Hallelujah. Now, how do you get on this what I talk about? Again, in Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died for our sin and was risen in the resurrection day, for the purpose of us to be able to have this good news, thou could be saved. Because it is good news. You know, I know a lot of people say the Bible contradicts itself. People in the church are hypocrites. And you know, I've heard it all. And somebody even said myself, I'm the one believer that we all fall short into the level of hypocrisy at some point in some time. We're not always that consistent. That's how I see hypocrisy. But again, when they say that, I say again, I don't judge to criticize, I judge to understand. To understand why they say that. Because when we understand why people do what they do, we get that history, get that depthness of that individual, it's easy to love them. Somebody said it was very difficult to pray for Donald Trump. I'm trying, but it's very difficult. I say when you get past the behavior and love the spirit, you know, see, because God doesn't entertain our behavior the way we entertain it. But God loves the spirit. He loves the breath of life that he gave us. And so it's easy to love, for me, to pray for Trump, to love Trump. Maybe not his shenanigans, not his behaviors, not his nature, because, heck, some of the babies, I don't like them myself. But I can pray for the greater good, because he said all things come together for the good of those who love the Lord. And so, therefore, I can pray. And as I told somebody again, if you're nothing else, you need to pray for him because he got the power to push the red button. So you need to pray that God is working in his behalf to at least keep him in self-control. So we need to be about that prayer. But that prayer is also for you. So you can reap some of these benefits. So you can reap the benefit of using God's armor. You can reap the benefits of having the angels around you. You can reap the benefit of having the Holy Spirit to empower you. You can reap the benefit of being able to receive God's blessing. Yes, and again, God is not a genie bottle. You can't just rub them and say, give me what I want. They don't work like that. God knows best what we need. And so we let patience have his perfect work. God will ensure that we get all that we need. And if any human being ever took the time to think about it, all your needs, especially in America, because I say America is only inconvenient, but especially in America, God has made sure your needs were met. But I lived in other countries, and I was there for a time where I could see that even there, their needs were met. Now, their desires and want may not have been always met, but their needs were met. Because he said, even the lily, Solomon, with all his riches, could not compare to how God clothed the lily. So you know he'll give us much more. So, again, thank you for listening. I hope that this touched you, helped you, because it surely helped me, because it's all about us all trying to get there, to get through the journey and be able to be one day as my cousin transitioned and have a smile on our face when we arrive to see God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit themselves and be able to celebrate, and be able to enjoy the life God intended for us to have. I thank you for listening. Again, as always, check out Kingdom Builder Development, KingdomBuilderPlaza@gmail.com. Thank you. God bless you. Know that I'm praying for you. Keep fighting the good fight of faith so you can fulfill your destiny and assignment that God has called you to be, to go out into the world and share this good news with somebody. If it's just one somebody, history has never been changed by the multitude. It's always the ones and twosies. I can name them off: Martin Luther King, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the multitudes, and Jesus for sure, and the multitudes follow. Be that one you share with somebody so they can change the world, but make sure you change yourself. God bless you. Look forward to talking to you next week, and keep fighting that good fight. Amen.
Like a pro. case. If I were you, I'd get lost.